We'd love to have you there. Well, okay, fine. It does get a bit cold, but it's getting warmer. Come in the summer. We've got air conditioning. We've got cooling.
We almost got to your minimum today.
And we have a coffee machine. So we're good to go. Yeah, so very big hello from them and from our pastor and his wife, Andrew and Jocelyn Steele. Mm-hmm. Most of your association with Jindera Church, Peter and Kay Frogley were our pastors, but we've... and so I'm sure they would send their greetings too. Yep. But our new pastor, Andrew, would, I'm sure, love to come and visit you too at some point, and you guys are always welcome and in our town.
That's good. Thank you. I've got my own. You can have that. Ah, dear, dear. Yeah, we do work in the BMI office together. And look, I say work, but working with your wife, it's very distracting sometimes. Just her beauty and her general antics. Just keep going. So I do bring greetings from our pastor, Andrew Steele, and all the congregation members, and they're probably about to sit down and do just what you guys are about to do, which is to listen to a guy who's just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved our souls, brought us from darkness to light, brought us from dry bones to living and breathing people, someone who set us free, someone who put our feet on a rock. I could go on. But you know what? Linda says that as I get older, I get more emotional. And just, where's Jill? Reading the 23rd Psalm this morning. And I can say this doesn't happen to me, but just reading that script, you're hearing that scripture, speaking it out today, it's like, it actually hit me like when I saw Pooh's Heffalump movie that time. No, not really. It was even better than that, right? The Word of God is a lamp to our feet, and it does. Let's let it hit us in our hearts today. So, let's pray. Let's lift our hearts to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for all that You are, all that You've done. We are so grateful for every breath that we take. With every part of our being, we worship and praise You. Lord, would You take the words of this nobody, and would You let them be anointed by Your Spirit to bring change, to bring life, to allow us to leave here different people from that which we came. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Look, before I start, I also want to commend to you your pastor, your senior pastor, Julie. In fact, anyone who takes the role of senior pastor, imagine this. Imagine that you grab a backpack and you put it on your back, but you can never take it off. You have to shower with this thing. You have to drive around with this thing. You have to sleep with this thing. This is what it's like to be a senior pastor, because that weight of responsibility doesn't get switched off and on depending on what you're doing. And so, yeah, look, as congregation members, just understanding that, and I'm speaking as, because I'm not a pastor myself, I'm just an elder, and having working more closely with our pastor, I'm recognizing this more and more, just that weight that comes with the responsibility of being a shepherd of the flock. And so if we as the congregation members understand that, we can do everything that we can to get behind our senior pastors and support them in any way they can. And you guys are, like, I'm hearing about the working bee, and all of the stuff that you guys are doing, and I love coming here. Can I just say that? I love you guys. It's so wonderful to speak to you today. So thank you for having me. You're a blessing to me. There we go. Okay. This is the incredibly ostentatious title of my talk today. And it is How God Works. I know. How can some guy come and spend 20 or 30 minutes here and tell me how God works? Well, look, you can't rock up to the Qantas pilot recruitment office and say, excuse me, I'd like to fly a plane for you. And when they say, well, what are your qualifications? Well, you hold this up. And you say, well, I've read this book. That shouldn't be a problem, should it? This is the Osborne Kids Peep Inside How a Plane Works by Lara Bryan, illustrated by Carolyn Atia. It's not going to work, right? I mean, an airline pilot has to log a minimum of 1,500 hours of flying before they can even be considered for the job, let alone get the job flying people around. But, look, if you're a kid and if you're interested in aeroplanes and if maybe you want to be a pilot someday, a book like this is going to inspire you, okay? It's not going to teach you how to fly a plane. So my message today, How God Works, it's going to be amazing, obviously, but you're not going to be able to put any qualifications on your resume after. Like, I'm giving you the kids' book version this morning, all right, of How God Works. I'm not going to do 1,500 hours flying with you because, A, we don't have the time, and B, I don't have the knowledge. So that's it. Maybe a better title might be, these are some of the ways that God has worked in my life, and I'd like to show them to you. Or to put it another way, how God works. All right, excellent. Well, exactly how does God work? I came across an interesting scripture the other day from Exodus chapter 23. It goes like this. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. This is the Israelites when they're going into the promised land, okay? This is what God said to them. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. There they are, the phenomenal cosmic powers of the Lord of Hosts. Okay, these are the things that we have available to us. All right. And sometimes if we think about it too hard, it makes us a little crazy, right? We wield the power of God like this, the huge bazooka. You know when you see the movies and the crazed villain comes out and he's got the big gun, right? And he's just like, ho, 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 over here. There it goes. Let's shoot the power of God over there. And this is how we wield the power of God sometimes. But what would it be? Yeah, okay. God knows our hearts, all right? And he gives us what we can handle, because he knows what we can handle. What would it be like to be an infinite God and having to somehow explain yourself and have relationship with non-infinite people? What a mess. I mean, it'd be like someone saying to me, can you please explain your wife and all of her manifold issues to me in 3 words or less? Those 3 words might be accurate, but they're barely going to scrape the surface of what I've learned about her in almost 30 years together. Over 30 years. Not married, but, you know, we dated for a while in there. Yes. Yeah. Okay. 26 marriage, 30 date. Yeah, it'll be all right. We'll go to dinner. Yeah. All right. So when we come to seek God and know about him, one of the first things that we need to understand is that we can only ever get this finite little snapshot of who he is. We only ever get the Osborne kids book version of God, because we can't understand further than that. Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. And I believe this is one of the reasons that God presents himself to us as a Trinity, as the three in one. Three persons, all with distinct natures, but all fully God. And each member displaying perfect love to each of the other members. It's a fascinating study. So the infinite God measures himself into finite portions so that his non-infinite people can understand him, so they can know him, so they can have relationship with him. It comes up again in the book of Isaiah. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So how does God work? Little by little. Kilometer by kilometer on this journey of life that we're on. Because you know what? You know this. Life is a journey. It's not a destination. We can be all like, oh, isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven? You know, won't have any more worries, no more cares. I can just sit up on my cloud and play my harp. It's going to be fantastic. But you know what Jesus said in John 17:3? He said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Your eternal life is already happening. You don't have to wait until you die to get it. So this journey that God has you on, you're already on it. So enjoy the journey that you're on. You know, when Linda and I travel together with our family, we sometimes have different ideas about what enjoying the journey is. Usually I just want to get to where we're going, all right, and so I can stop the car, get all our stuff out, just relax. But Linda, oh, she wants to stop and see what's going on in this cute little town, or maybe pull over and see this ridiculous attraction, the large banana, or whatever it's called. And look, so I usually just say something passive-aggressive, like, oh, look, take as much time as you need, you guys. I'll just be here sitting in the car, honking the horn every now and then, all right? And my kids will be like, Dad, what do you think? Which of these souvenirs do you like the best? They're like, whatever's cheapest, let's go. And I'm too much about the destination and not enough about the journey. Look, I understand. Sometimes in our journey with God, we feel a little bit more distant than others. You know, you might have a bad day. You might have a bad week. You might have a bad year. You might have a bad year in the desert. You might have a bad year in the wilderness. You might be back in Egypt like the Israelites were before they went into the promised land. But God is for us. And he sends his mighty power to drive those things out before us. But how does he do it? Little by little. One nibble at a time. He knows exactly the pace that our finite, limited resources can handle. It's brilliant. So how does God work? Little by little. There it is. But as late night infomercials will tell you, there's more. There is more. Just when you thought that God works little by little, only turns out that God also works catastrophically. God works in the catastrophic. Now, normally we think of a catastrophe as a bad thing, all right? But all catastrophe really means is that it's a sudden, violent change. The opposite to catastrophe is something called uniformitarianism. Have you heard of it? Okay, uniformitarianism. All right, this is what uniformitarianism is. It's actually effectively the basis of the theory of evolution, all right? Scientists have a look at a rock formation like this one, right? And they say, well, this thin layer of rock took hundreds of years to form. And therefore, here we go. All at the same time, one at a time, all at the same rate, these other layers are going to get formed, all right? And we're going to come up with this thick rock because all of the thin layers have formed at that rate. Okay, and well, if that took hundreds of years down there, that one layer, then all of these layers must have taken millions of years to form, right? The assumption of uniformitarianism is that things uniformly happen at a uniform rate in a uniform manner. More boring, yeah. If it happens slowly now, then it's always been happening slowly. It's like the little by little that we've been talking about. But an event like, say, Noah's flood is a catastrophe, especially if you weren't Noah. It is a sudden, violent change. It erratically moves at a fast rate and in a really, really turbulent manner. Catastrophic. So here we go. 1, 2, 10. Okay, and you can see there the same result at the end, but the way that they were formed was very different. Very different. They have the ability to dramatically change the landscape in a very short period of time. So catastrophe and disaster and turbulence, sudden change, that's another way that God works. A few more of God's instruments to do us good. Here is John 12:24. Okay, so here we go, in the catastrophic. John 12:24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The kernel of wheat has to die before it can multiply. And that's scary. Catastrophe and death and violent change are scary. They really are. But sometimes drastic, sudden change is what it takes for God to move us, to multiply us, to grow us, to expand us. And it's helpful to recognize that it's one of the ways that God works. Oh, how we love to hang on to our stuff. How we love to say, I am a kernel of wheat. I'm a kernel of wheat. I can do it by myself. You won't be able to make bread without me. I'm a kernel of wheat. But multiplication only comes when we let go. We may need to fall. We may need to lay things down and watch them die. But when we do it, we see the growth that only comes from death. Death is scary. Yep. And look, Jesus is, and I'm not definitely not suggesting, go ye and cast thyself in front of a bus that whenceforth thou mayest multiply. Okay, that's not, don't take that home from this message, please. Please don't do that. Gosh, yeah. Said that disclaimer, a few quid pro quos, yeah. The death that we're talking about here is not our physical death, but it's the death of our sinful nature. Thankfully, Paul explains it a little better than me. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And again, he says, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You're getting a bit of a theme here. Peter also talks about it. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. You know, Jesus was the perfect example of that kernel of wheat. Of all of the people in the world who could stand up and say, I'm a kernel of wheat and I can do things, that was him. He was the one that could lay claim to being important. He could have done anything he wanted by himself. But as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he humbled himself. Like that wheat that you said. Who said the wheat bending over? I don't know where you are, but thank you. Thank you for that. That was a great picture of the wheat bending over and humbling itself. The seed that dies so it can multiply. Jesus dying so that he might bring abundant life to us. And that is where the multiplication comes. That abundant life is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied amongst those who are faithful to him. It's very exciting. So how does God work? Number one, little by little. Number two, catastrophically. Let's call it big by big. And you know what? This morning I have a third way. A third way that God works. There are quite possibly many, many more ways that God works, but I only have three today. The third way that God works is this. God works in the quiet. God works quietly Here's the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah's running away from people that want to kill him. It's so dramatic. Yeah. I've never had to run away from people that wanted to kill me. Anyone here? We live pretty quiet lives here, don't we, really? But here he is. The people are chasing him, and he slips into a cave for the night. So there he went, into a cave, and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me as well." And the Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Some pretty catastrophic signs there, am I right? The great wind, a big earthquake and a fire, but God was not working through them at this time. We know that God can work in the fire. We know he can work in the earthquake. But this time, he came to Elijah with a gentle whisper. He worked in the quiet, and he just asked that quiet little question, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Graham? What are you doing here, Sue? What am I doing here, John?" "Well, what am I doing? I'm lighting fires. I'm causing earthquakes. I am causing a mighty, mighty wind." Sorry, that was me. I'm leading this church program, all right? I've got an amazing car. I've led 200 people to the Lord. I'm doing all of these amazing things. But listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you." Again, 1 Timothy 2 verse 2, "that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." What are you doing here, Elijah? Quiet, godly, peaceful, holy, hard-working business. That's what we should be doing here. How does God work? He works in the quiet. He works in the mundane, the standard ups and downs of normal everyday life. Do you ever have a bad day? Anyone? Who didn't put their hand up there? Liar! No, sorry. Do you ever have a bad day? It's just one thing after another. You end up in the pit of despair with seemingly no way out, no light at the end of the tunnel. And then, the next day, you get up, circumstances change, and all of a sudden, your feet are back on level ground. Does that ever happen to you? Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. So why does it feel like he does sometimes? Why do the worries of the world take over and the stupid little things come and cause us to lose our sanity and feel like the world is going to end? And then, with seemingly no assistance but those warm hands of time, a few days later, it's a distant memory. We say, oh, that, we can laugh about it now. Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. Are these, like, these life-threatening trials, these fits of insecurity, these momentary lapses of insecurity, of sanity, are they unique to us? Well, of course not. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, could go on and on. All of these incredible gentlemen, heroes of the faith, people that are in the Bible, had their bad days. Even Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Lord, are you sure I have to go through with this? This is a pretty bad day that I'm having right now. Can't it be someone else? And I don't know, I'm pretty sure some of you, at least some of you, have had your moments in this regard. So what's the answer? Are these storms of life just something we have to ride out? Is time the great healer? You may remember the story of Jesus calming the storm for his disciples in their little fishing boat. Jesus is like, he comes along, just goes, be still, and the storm ends. How awesome is that? It just switches off like a tap. And the disciples are in awe of this man. Who is this man who commands the winds and the waves? But this was not the first storm that the disciples had encountered. You know, that it wasn't like they were in the boat. It's like, oh, what's the strange movement on my skin? What is this wind that's blowing on me? What are these big mounds of water that are around the boat? I've never seen that before. No, if you're a fisherman, wind and waves and storms are part of the deal. And on more than one occasion, Peter and his crew would have had to ride out the storm. They didn't have Jesus there to say, stop, storm. It can't just be a matter of crying out to Jesus and he waves his magic wand and all of a sudden it all goes away. All our problems go away. Of course he can get rid of our problems. But he sees the value in teaching us, in us learning to deal with our problems. How we deal with problems, how we behave under load is one of the best indicators of our characters. Paul says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't always snap his fingers and solve our problems for us, but his love is always there. He is our constant. He is our rock. He's our comfort, our peace, our salvation, our refuge. And it's our relationship with him that gets us through our trials. And that's not always going to be an instant fix. I believe that God created time to be a healer. God didn't design our physical bodies to heal themselves instantly. Look, there was a little spider under the door handle in my car the other day, and I went to get him, and he said, no, I'm going. And he went down under the car. I'm like, well, I don't want you under the car, because then you can be crawling up in the bits of the car and you could come out anywhere. I don't want that while I'm driving, right? And, I mean, it was only this big, but little spiders become big spiders, and big spiders kill, yes. So I went to get him, and I scraped my finger on the concrete, and it made a little cut there. And it's still there. This was like weeks ago. Our bodies do not fix themselves instantly. You get a cut, it bleeds, it clots, forms into a scab, and it heals. Might be a few days, might be a few weeks. And it's the same with our emotional and our spiritual bodies as well. We see it in the grieving process when someone dies. We see it when relationships are broken and when they're stored again. And you know what? We see it when we just have a plain and simple bad day. In fact, someone once said that if a situation is thrust on you that has the potential to make you angry, this is for you blokes especially, count to 10 before you say anything. Even that little bit of time can be a great healer, a great helper. It can stop you from saying stuff that will not be helpful to the situation. All right, I'm speaking from experience here. We spoke about evolution before, and we spoke about uniformitarianism as well. Evolutionists are supposed to be atheists, right? Don't believe in God. But do you know what their God actually is? Their God is good old Father Time. That's why there have to be billions of years involved, because anything can happen if you just give it enough time. What they've done is taken this healer that God has created for us, and they've worshipped created things rather than the Creator. They've begun to worship the God of time. So, next time this happens to you, remember the words from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Anyone can get pushed under the water for a time. But keep your eyes on Jesus, because we all know what God can do if you just give him 3 days. Recognize God's gift of time. And hopefully, look, I'm preaching to myself here as well. The storm in the teacup may become a little bit less severe because we'll be able to see past it. We'll be able to see the bigger picture, and we'll be able to look forward to what he's going to bring us through. So, how does God work? He works in at least 3 ways. He works little by little. He works catastrophically. And he works in the quiet, using his wonderful gift of time. Is this as annoying to you as it is to me? I would like actually God to work the same way all the time in a predictable and reasonable manner, so that I could apply the formula that I need and I could just pray a certain prayer or do a certain thing, and then I would know that it would be fixed straight away. Yeah? Wouldn't that be great? But he doesn't. I would like to be in control, and then the world would be as it should be. But no, he is in control. He is in control. And he just wants us to let him be in control. And that is why he works in all of these different ways. It's the way that he shows us that he is the Lord of all. And if we realize this, it helps us to see God more clearly in our circumstances. Oh, no. My son is doing stuff that he shouldn't be doing. That's okay, because God works little by little, and he's going to bring him back eventually. Oh, no, my dearest friend left town suddenly. Now I don't have anyone to share my life with. That's okay, because God works in the catastrophic. And this sudden change might help you to speak to that other person who you haven't been speaking to, you because you've been speaking to your friend all this time. Oh, no, I'm not making headway. My bills are going up. My finances aren't where I want. I wanted to be better off at this point in my life. That's okay. That's okay. God works in the quiet. Keep your head down. Keep persevering in the call that God has on your life. Because that's how God works. So what a great God we serve. How does he work? Little by little, he works in the catastrophic, and he works in the quiet. Well, that's probably long enough for a kid's book today. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you work in our lives in so many different ways. Little by little, catastrophically, and in the quiet. Look, we worship and praise you for the way that you reveal yourself to us, the way that you somehow take your infinite majesty and unapproachable light, and you package it up for us so that we can enjoy relationship with you, so that we can run into your arms and sit on your knee, Lord God. Lord, help us to recognize your work in our lives the different ways that you do it as we keep on this journey that you've put us all on. Glory be to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jula.
Thanks, John.